President Joe Biden issued a letter over the weekend calling on all Americans to celebrate Trans Day of Visibility on Easter Sunday. Now the question emerges, how in the world did our culture get to the place where we, like Thelma and Louise, are speeding towards the edge of our own destruction? Today, I want to share with you a conversation with friend of the show, Father Calvin Robinson, and queer theologian Robin Espinoza, because I believe in their debate, we'll get a glimpse of how our culture got to the place we're in today, as I show you some of the tactics that the progressive left is using today to shift our culture dangerously to the left. We'll talk about that and more today on Indie Thinker. Welcome to Indie Thinker. My name is Reed Uberman, and today on the show, I'm going to try to do what we do every day, which is to take over the world. No, which is to bridge the gap between faith and reason. Before I jump into that, I want to make sure that you know that this show has some amazing sponsors that you can access down in the description of this podcast. You can find Herbal Alchemy, which is a great all-natural way to kick woke out of your bathroom and out of your kitchen. And then you'll also find that we have a brand new sponsor that can help you refinance your home or help you purchase a brand new home. And in any event, help you secure your family's financial future. We highly encourage you to check out those guys because they're great friends of the show and they can help you a lot. Your money is better spent on these companies that share your values than any other place. But then also want to encourage you to check out the link that's on the screen where you can see our sponsors, but also sign up for our newsletter. That's the place for Indie Thinker Extras, where you can see our brand new full trailer to our documentary, Fatherless, and you can help support that film and support this show. If you believe that eradicating fatherlessness is important, or really just supporting critical thinking is good for society, and you feel like this show has been beneficial in that way to you personally and can be so to others, then we highly encourage you to help support this show with your tax-deductible gifts. If you don't know the name Saul Alinsky, you probably should. Not only because he is the teacher of Hillary Clinton and other radical leftists in modern America, but more importantly, because he is the author of a book that's called Rules for Radicals. It's kind of the playbook for much of what we see unfolding in America all the time, as we see cultural elitists, we see neo-Marxists, we see progressives having their way in culture. You might ask yourself, how did the Overton window shift as it has? How did culture shift as much as we are seeing in the present? How did the left come to dominate culture? Well, in his book, Rules for Radicals, he lays out things like direct action, which would include things like throwing soup on top of priceless and classic paintings, or maybe blocking traffic, all to protest climate change. Now, maybe you've seen some of that take place. And you've thought to yourself, well, that's incredibly odd. How does wasting food and how does wasting gas, an effort to save the planet, actually do anything beneficial? How is wasting things beneficial to saving and conserving the planet? Anyway, as counterintuitive as that all seems, you should know that there is a plan underneath all of the madness that we're seeing. And Saul Alinsky is the man that's responsible largely for a lot of that plan that we're seeing today. And of course, that devil Karl Marx. But another one of Alinsky's subversive tactics includes controlling your opponent through forcing them to become reactionary, just to respond to things and to get emotional about things. That's one of the hallmarks of this book, Rules for Radicals. And in it, he said, the real action is in the enemy's reaction. This tactic can clearly be seen in the way modern radicals have been attempting to elicit negative reactions from Christians, especially lately. 2024 has seen plenty of this. The year started with the odd emergence of a title that most Christians are totally unfamiliar with, and that is the title of Christian nationalism. So not a single person in the church had heard of the term, really, or considered themselves such a thing before, but all of a sudden, we see the emergence of this term in the media and in places like Christianity Today with Russell Moore and in movies like the one we saw with director Carl Reiner, where we're supposed to be convinced that one of the greatest threats facing America today are Christians. And oddly, the term is rarely ever defined because they know that if they start defining the negative forms of Christian nationalism that they're talking about, they will be laughed out of the room because largely Christians don't believe any of that crap. That's why they don't define it. But there's more. Right before Easter, an odd attack came from the right, and it took the shape of Christ is King. So anybody who says that obviously is anti-Semitic, and you shouldn't use that term. And then, just this weekend, Biden decided to declare Easter Sunday also Trans Day of Visibility. Obviously forgetting that trans people are the most vocal, most obnoxious, and narcissistic group in the whole alphabet soup community. They refuse to let you know that they don't exist. By the way, you should know the founder of Trans Day of Visibility worked really hard to find a date for Trans Day of Visibility because they already had Pride Month, and then they already had Trans Day of Remembrance in November, and so they were thinking, what can we do that won't crowd out these other important holidays? And that's where Trans Day of Visibility comes along, right around the time of Easter, which you'd have to be incredibly naive to believe is simply coincidental. But since the scripture calls us to have nothing to do with the wicked deeds of darkness, but rather to expose those things, today I want to share with you a conversation that I think is chock full of the kind of tactics that have created the recipe for our societal shift to the left and ultimately what will be our downfall if we do not rein in the excesses of the left and produce something much more righteous in its place. So today I want to introduce you to a hero of the faith and a friend of the show, if you don't already know him, Calvin Robinson. Go online and find anything that he said. It's almost all fantastic. But he has a debate on the Unbelievable podcast with a progressive theologian named Robin Espinoza. And I think it will be very eye-opening for each and every one of us. So let's jump into it.
People may not even know exactly what that refers to. Do you want to give us a primer?
Sure. Well, my mother's family is from Mexico, and my father's family is from Scotland, which makes me mixed race Latinx. And, you know, this is a term, Latinx, that has been sort of a groundswell among community people to try to talk about the spectrum of people's experience as a Latino or a Latina. And so I have embraced the X as a way to sort of broaden our language. And then in terms of trans queer, you know, I don't really like labels. I don't really think about things from identitarian perspectives. Language shapes us, and this is the best sort of compound word that I've come to discover that represents my own sort of understanding of transcending stable identity categories like that are wrapped up in the language of gender, and queer as something that is an orientation for me. I don't think, and maybe we could talk about this later, but for example, I don't think there's anything like or called queer theology, because queerness by definition is unable to be disciplined by academic categories. So trans queer is about an orientation toward transcending gender and trying to find new language for our orientations and our practices.
And you don't like the labels, but would in terms of the way you do describe your gender, if you do at all, would it be something like non-binary? I know that you prefer the pronouns they, them, and so on.
Yeah, so I would prefer non-binary, and I think about that through an apophatic lens of what we cannot say about gender. And not for me, non-binary is it encapsulates my sensibilities around gender. And in terms of politicized theologian, I mean, I think all theology is ethics. All theology results in practices. And yeah, I'm quite orthodox in my theology, in fact, and actually probably agree with a lot of what Calvin's positions are. And, you know, my question around some of those positions are, how do we reduce harm in our theologies? And in terms of politicized theologian, I think all theology is political.
In regards to the labels, I think all of the labels are unhelpful. But I'd like to push Robin a little bit on this, just because you said that, you know, you don't like labels, but then you started off by saying you're trans, queer, Latinx, two or three words there, I'm not sure how many, that I don't even understand. But, you know, if someone asked me, how do I identify, I'd probably say Christian. And I think you would understand that off the get-go. So why would you what do those terms mean to you, and why are they more important to you than your faith?
All right, so there we have it. Robin doesn't like labels, and Calvin asks, well, isn't a Christian a sufficient label? And I couldn't agree more. I think Christian should be a sufficient label for any Bible-believing Christian, as though there were any other kind. That is, unless the individual who says they don't like labels is after something else. And I think that's the case, because let's take Robin at they-them's words and realize that theology is political. I couldn't agree more. It is political. The only question is what kind of political message are we trying to send? So when Robin says that I really don't like labels and I don't really fit into those labels, what can we think of that, or what must we make of that? First, I must mention that the kind of people that make up progressive Christianity, especially on Acts and in other places, well, if they don't love labels, they absolutely love titles. They love to tell you that they got a doctorate in philosophy. They love to put doctor in their name on social media and then tell you over and over again about their credentials as though we gave a damn at all. And so what motivates these people to be such douchebags that they say they don't like titles, but then, or don't like labels, but then they love titles like this? But there I go again. I am so sorry. I am not supposed to call these people names. I made a New Year's resolution that I would not call these dorks names, so forgive me for that. But what is it then if they seem to love these titles but then want to push aside labels? What is that really all about? Well, I think it may be a symptom, just plainly, of immaturity. You know, it's very much like the kind of high schooler that isn't accepted in school, and they don't have any place in any crowd, and so they say, well, I just don't have labels because nothing can encompass and define the gloriousness and the majesty of who I am, so I don't like any of these labels. You know, I'm not a prep, I'm not a jock, I'm not any of these things because I'm way too amazing for this. And the truth is that, well, you have to justify the fact that you're not part of the in crowd. So you just have to say that you can't fit within any label. So ultimately, what's happening there? You're just saying that I am too amazing for these labels. So it's very immature, because the reality is that for decades, for centuries, for millennia, plenty of these labels have been absolutely fine for every single person except you, once you came out of your mother's non-binary womb, I suppose. Until then, all those labels were sufficient, but now they just won't do because you're too amazing. So forgive me if I think that there is a little bit of immaturity there, and if not immaturity, then something much more dark. Because the whole idea of not liking labels could be just a smokescreen for deception. I mean, listen to the way Robin talks. Now, she sounds a lot like people in the academy, so it could just be that she's heavily trained in this tactic, but it's a tactic nonetheless. And you can see it on full display in the clip that I'm about to show you that came from the Matt Walsh Show, which is where I first heard about Robin. Listen to what she has to say about imaginings.
The not yet is the imaginal space of becoming. The not yet is in the space of a realized utopia. The not yet is the Christian message that we must embody in critical and creative ways to steward a narrative that calls us into being human with one another again. That is the kind of hope I want to invite us to embody. That is the kind of queerness that I hope we can practice. One that reimagines language and practice and narratives that can be midwifed and stewarded through the imaginal.
Yeah, so you see the imaginal, eschatological, already not yet being of the embodimentedness of the thing of the gobbledygook shabba-labba-ding-dong. If you didn't understand most of that, I can't help but wonder if that incoherence is on purpose. And there may be two reasons for this kind of no labels incoherence word salad that we just heard. And the first reason is that it is indeed incoherent, and so people in the academy, they somehow deeply know that this is true, and so they have to flower up the language, as it were, to try to cover up the complete mental bankruptness of what they're talking about. Or more dangerously and most importantly, they use this kind of flowery language. They like to eschew all kinds of labels because they don't want to really tell you what they're after at the end of the day. So it is either incoherent or, most importantly, it is dangerous. And if we only knew what they were after, and if they told us up front what they were trying to do, then we would be shocked out of our mind. And therefore, they throw up a smoke screen. They don't label what they're doing because they don't want you to know what they're truly after. And then they use a bunch of word salad to try to cover up their true intent, which may be more dangerous than you or I could possibly imagine, unless we're going to posit that ideas don't matter. And of course they do, because they have consequences, as we'll see in this next clip.
Someone who's transgender and so on. What's your perspective on this? Because I assume, Calvin, you want at one level to be compassionate to people who do experience gender dysphoria of one sort or another. And that, I think, is often the place where people are coming from when it comes to trying to accommodate those who are transgender in the church. What are your concerns then about the way it is kind of being expressed theologically, specifically in the church at this point?
Well, my major concern is Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's biblical, and we should always return to scripture. God created two genders, man and woman, and we should start from that point. Now, if somebody feels that they are unhappy in themselves, and we can't separate the body from the person, the body is the person. So if someone is not happy in themselves, we should support them, we should encourage them, we should pray for them, we should help them however we can. However, I don't believe that mutilating the body is an appropriate answer. I think that's harmful. And I think that we in society at the moment, we've gone down the route of, okay, well, this is the default option. If there was any, you know, if I believe that gender dysphoria is a thing, I genuinely do. But if there's any other mental illness in that regards, we would treat it with therapy, we would treat it with maybe drugs, we would treat it with prayer, but we wouldn't treat it with a physical surgical reaction. And we have with this one, I'm not sure why. When we hear about things like transcending gender and Robin mentioned earlier, non-binary, these are words that are, again, counter-scriptural, and therefore I would say are actually counter-Christian. So we need to bring the debate back to the faith. How do we support people that are going through this crisis? How do we help them unite themselves with the body that they are in, because that is their body, and remind them that they were created in the image of God and that God loves them for who they are?
Now, you've written a book on this, Robin, Body Becoming, about your own journey of acceptance with your body and the way that you feel that you've had to sort of, as it were, grow and kind of almost go on a journey with your body. You might want to talk about that at a personal level and indeed respond to what Calvin has to say about his view that ultimately you can't sort of divorce the person's sort of gender from their body and that. As it were, doing things to the body to try and bring it into line with the gender that someone feels they are is not ultimately either wise medically or indeed a Christian response to this particular issue.
So I think I agree with Calvin on the terms of we should be compassionate, we should support people with prayer, with therapy, and maybe drugs. Like, yes, and I'm not a biological essentialist when it comes to gender, and we have to understand that the Hebrew in Genesis said God created Adam, which is earth creature, and that gender was created as a way to categorize people. So, you know, I would fall into the category of social constructivism when it comes to gender, and that gender is experienced in a broad spectrum.
All right, so there you have it. The Bible doesn't preach biological essentialism, and Adam is just the swamp thing. He's an earth creature, and therefore that means that we can define ourselves arbitrarily all we want. Now, before I get into the biblical nature of biological essentialism, let me just say this, that I think Calvin falls into a trap here that I want to warn you of and that we all need to be careful of, and that is using the language or sharing the language of the left. Whether Robin likes that title or not, they them make up much of what the progressive left thinks, and to use gender as an idea is to absolutely play into their hands. Rather, we need to talk about biological sex, because there are only two of them. Even in the transgender community, no matter how many pronouns you make, somebody's either becoming a man or think they're becoming a man or a woman, but there is only two, and that's why we need to talk about sex, not gender. So Robin says that gender is a social construct, that it's just something that we in society have created, but it isn't essential. It doesn't really matter all that much. And for that reason, I would say, okay, totally agree. So let's not use gender at all. Let's totally throw it out. It's a nonsense term that was created by John Money, a sexual deviant at the end of the day. The whole idea of gender ideology in the first place is a spiritually and mentally bankrupt practice. So let's just totally get rid of it and certainly eliminate it from all religious conversation, because the Bible does push us toward biological essentialism. This is where I think it's so funny that progressives want to use the Bible to disprove the Bible, because Robin tells us that essentially the Bible doesn't preach biological essentialism. I mean, Adam isn't really even called a man. He's just called an earth creature. I assume what Robin is saying there is that the name Adam comes from Adama, I believe. I'm not a Hebrew guy, but needless to say, the word Adama, which just means earth, and the name comes from God given to Adam based upon what he is made up of. So I think this is interesting, if you caught that, that essentially Adam's name is made up of his essential biological makeup, and that's what God calls him. Now, I also agree with Calvin that the name just means man, and it's traditionally been understood to be man, and there is a different name for woman because men and women are biologically different. So let me explain the term biological essentialism so that we understand that the Bible does indeed preach a form of biological essentialism. So that term means the belief that certain traits and behaviors are innate rather than socialized through culture or upbringing. So in other words, the fact that you are a man is not just a construct of the culture that you live in or your upbringing. Sure, those things play a part in it. If your dad was a manly man, you're probably going to be predisposed to being a little bit more manly than other men might be. If you're living in Sparta at the time, you're throwing your kids out in the wilderness and getting them to go hunt and then survive for 30 days or whatever it was and then come back men. Now, we can argue whether or not we should get back to that or not, but it's a different podcast for a different day. But all I can tell you is that regardless of culture and regardless of upbringing, you are still a man biologically or a woman biologically, and you can't be anything other than that. And essentially, that is what God is saying by naming Adam not only something different from Eve, but also naming Adam based upon his essential makeup. And obviously, if you follow the story and get the analogy, Eve was made up of something different than what Adam was made from. So as you can see, the Bible does push us towards a biological essentialist view, a traditional view, or what might also be called a rational and dove view of manhood and womanhood. All of that to say this, that I think throughout this conversation, Robin has been honest in some places as Robin just was, but there's also places where there seems to be this kind of false agreement. And indeed, Robin's been pretty charitable and pretty agreeable throughout the conversation, but there may be a reason why. Not only did we see the kind of no labels tactic, and did we just see kind of the tactic of using gendered language and the language games of the left, but you're going to see one final clip that I think will really illustrate the most deceptive tactic of all. So check it out.
The idea of there being, you know, unlimited genders, or it's right to support the idea of homosexual marriage because, of course, egalitarianism, and all the things that I would suggest are counter-scriptural would be socially right. And if they're right, they're nice. And if they're nice, that means we should be chasing after them, we should be applying them. And I think we need to scrap that idea of niceness and right and return to what is good. And Christ told us what is good.
I mean, see, I would agree with that. I would agree with that. And also, we come down differently on this issue. Calvin, when you were talking, I was thinking about how do we create conditions for Christian unity? And I think it's actually more conversations like this, because, again, this is about trying to live out our public witness as faithfully as we can. And, you know, it seems that Calvin and I read scripture differently. I'm okay with that. And also, there's a bunch of hostility against people like Calvin and against people like me. And, you know, if Calvin and I can have a civil conversation and a compassionate conversation, then could this be a model for other people to be doing this work? Because, again, Christ has called us to be one, right? I mean, this is all over the New Testament.
I want to stop real quick to share something, and then I'll show you the end of the conversation here in just a moment, and things will start to take shape. But I think it's important to have this in mind. Dennis Prager says something that I believe is absolutely true. Clarity before unity. Before you can ever unite with somebody so that you're not creating false unity, you must have clarification on what you actually believe, or you will be devaluing your own beliefs or the other person's belief, or you'll be trying to force things together that actually aren't compatible with each other. So clarity before we actually get to unity. All right, one last clip.
I think when we do this move to make churches more diverse or more inclusive, we are causing a kind of violence through exclusion, which is why probably people are DMing you saying, thank you for defending the faith, or thank you for affirming my Christian faith. So I don't know if the church has done well, certainly not here in the States, to become quote unquote inclusive. And again, I don't even know what that means.
And just for my benefit, Robin, when you say inclusion can result in exclusion, do you mean because more conservative views like Calvin's may no longer be tolerated in such an environment?
Correct.
Is that what you're
Correct.
Saying? Yeah. So it's the intolerance of tolerance and so on. I mean, Calvin, is that been your experience? I guess it has to some extent.
Well, yeah. I mean, over here in the UK, the vast majority of the bishops are liberal lefties. The vast majority of them, you know, for example, in the Brexit campaign, they in the referendum, they voted to remain. There was only one bishop out of 116 that actually outwardly supported Brexit. And then he later resigned his episcopacy and was shifted off to the far end of the country. So there is an echo chamber there of groupthink that I think is quite exclusive. I do think they are gatekeepers. And one of the reasons I'm being held back is because I'm not in their club, and it shouldn't be a club. Right. The church is Christ's body. But on the wording of exclusive and inclusive, I do think the church should be exclusive in that we should be asking people to repent and to be baptized, you know, to accept Christ, and then they are included. It's not inherently inclusive, but it should be inclusive in the sense that everyone is welcomed to be changed through an experience with Christ, and I think that's important. But the gospel itself is divisive, and you know, people who say that, for example, things that I'm saying are divisive, well, yes, good. That helps tell me that what I'm doing is right, because we shouldn't be appeasing everybody. That's not.
I would agree with that, and I would also agree that, and maybe Calvin and I are similar in this, though it might materialize differently. I want to be a part of work where communities of baptism mean something, and I think that we've lost that in many respects in our attempt to be just tolerant of everything.
And tolerance of everything is dangerous, because exactly, we end up watering down our own values in order to appear more inclusive, and that's dangerous.
Look, I've been surprised at the measure of agreement today. I will confess, I was not expecting necessarily as much as there has been, but I think it goes to show that there's a great value when people actually get together and talk about their differences, because
absolutely,
sometimes you can actually find some common ground.
Well, how strangely agreeable everyone has been throughout this conversation. We had a little bit of kerfuffle on labels and a little bit on gender ideology. But ultimately, we just need to have the conversation. I used to say this, by the way, conversation is the cure. That's before I started to realize that people like Robin exist. Now, I'm going to accuse her of something, but I do not mean this to be ad hominem, and I don't want this merely to come off as an attack. It's possible that Robin is just a trained academician, and the language that she uses is the language of deceptive tactics and all of that, and Robin doesn't mean to be that deceptive. However, I just don't know what to believe other than what I know to be true, which is this. Now, I found this from the PLI, the Public Leadership Institute, which is fully progressive and on the left. And they explain a subversive tactic here that I think Robin is using either intentionally or unintentionally. And it's a recipe for trying to infiltrate your enemy with your arguments. And it's a three-step recipe. And the first step is this: begin in agreement and stay in agreement throughout. Use your progressive values while you stay in agreement is the second step. And then the third step is this: show listeners how they benefit. And then listen to this last part. In just 13 minutes, you'll learn how to move the largest number of people to your side. Now, Robin is either very aware of this tactic or has been disciplined in it in the academy. This is exactly the kind of progressive recipe that is claiming our culture right now. It is to create this odd sense of agreement and to sound as though we're not that different from each other, so that we can warm ourselves up to the idea. And then once we do, we start accepting these ideas, because after all, we've come to believe that these people aren't that different than us. And this is definitely a recipe that is used by progressive Christians. And it is a recipe that is claiming our culture right now. And all of the language games that the left uses today are intended to do this very thing, to deceive you into thinking that everything is fine. This is how you find the culture shifting to the place where Joe Biden on Friday writes a letter demanding all of us to recognize Trans Day of Visibility on Easter, all while you hear people online making inane comments like, well, I plan on celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and also celebrating Trans Day of Visibility. We can do both, can't we? I mean, after all, higher functioning beings can think two things at the same time. All of that. Also within the context of Joe Biden saying, celebrate both of these on the same day. But by the way, for this Easter egg roll that we're going to be doing at the White House, you kids, you can't put any religious symbols on your eggs at all, because that might offend somebody. All of that to celebrate a utopia that doesn't really exist, a place of butchery, suicide, and meaninglessness. And we miss something vital if all we offer is false unity and niceness in the face of that. It just means be bold, damn it. Because radicals on the left, they certainly will be bold in your place if you refuse to. And in the process of your silence or you saying, I don't like labels either, and let's just sit somewhere in the middle so that we don't have to be polarizing. For all of you saying that, please remember that there are suffering people out there who are falling victims to these ideas. And I have the same reply, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Jesus set me free. He can set you free from whatever you're struggling with. No matter how you twist the issue, we will continue to quote scripture and we won't back down. And no matter how hard you try, we see through your agenda. And even if you succeed in throwing us off your game, your trick's not going to work, because God always has the final word. So best we turn to his word before it's too late. That's all the time we have for today. If this show was meaningful to you, please comment down below. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe, and go with God.